We're studying in here from Matthew chapter 6, the prayer of the Lord, where he taught us to pray, give us a model prayer, and we're studying the different phrases of this. I noticed this morning as I listened to Brother Mac Lyon on the television that he dealt with this. If you happen to hear that this morning, you've already heard a portion of the lesson which we're going to be studying today then. Shall we read together Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9 through 13, and we're particularly this morning going to zero in on verse number 11. In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gave this, as we have said before, it seems to me, as a model for us to follow, an outline for us to follow, or as a list of topics to be included in prayer. And we, so far in our study, have studied up to verse number 11. We looked at one lesson on our Father in heaven, and noted that we perhaps will not pray at all if we do not recognize God as our Father, if we do not have that type of a relationship with Him. And that this phrase indicates our dependence on Him, His authority over us, and our relationship to Him. We studied the phrase, hallowed be thy name, and indicated how that we must regard God as holy and special, set apart and above anything else upon this earth. And also that we must show Him to be reverenced, not just by the words that we speak, but by our submission and obedience to Him in words and attitudes and in the things that we do. We studied the phrase, thy kingdom come. The kingdom, which is the church, we noted today, has come. It is here. Our prayer today must be that the kingdom come to me as an individual, into my heart, and rule over my heart and mind and life. And we should pray for all aspects of the kingdom, its success, its growth, and its strength. We also studied the phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And noted God's will is perfect and good and righteous. And our desire should be that that be what takes place here upon the earth. That His will be done, that this place might be as He would intend for it to be. And our desire and prayer should be that God's will be accomplished in our lives. And we noted also that our success in this life and in eternity will be determined by how well we follow God's will or God's game plan for our life in the game of life. And made the comparison, you'll remember, of how that whether a sports team wins or loses the game usually depends upon how well they follow the game plan that their coach and trainers have set out for them. So it is in life. Our success in this life as well as in eternity will be determined on how well we know God's game plan and our eternal success will be dependent upon that. All of these petitions up to verse 11 dealing with God and His name and His kingdom and His will deal with those things pertaining to God. But then in verse 11, the petitions turn to ourselves and our needs. I wonder if there's not a message in that in and of itself. does not say that say to us that these things which pertain to God, His name, His kingdom, His will, should be our first and primary concern? Should that not be the first things that we pray for? The granting of these first petitions which pertain to God is of necessity in order that the petitions for ourselves and our individual needs be met. As we come to God in prayer, we must not just see ourselves and our little world, but we need to see the whole picture of God and His plan. And then, as we see His plan and His goal and His will, His kingdom, we come to our little corner of the world and our needs. And we come better prepared to see how we fit into that small piece of the picture and of His eternal plan. It is God's world, His creation, not ours. We are not the center of all things, but God is. And we must seek to adapt ourselves into His work, His kingdom, His will. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 40, you can read the incident of where that Jesus came to the house of Martha and Mary, and how that Mary was had different things there. Martha was concerned about the serving and taking care of the people's needs within the house. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to listen to His words. Mary complained to Jesus that she to encourage her sister to help her. And you remember Jesus said to her that, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled and concerned about many things, but only one thing is needful." And Mary chose that part that shall not be taken away from her. How many of us are like that, going about so busy taking care of our physical needs, of the everyday things that seem to need to attention and need to be taken care of right now? And we pray for ourselves and our needs and our daily bread and so forth, and we forget that most important thing of all for which we should be concerned about, first of all, our God, His name, His kingdom, His will, His work. We must be concerned about spiritual bankruptcy more than physical. We must be concerned about spiritual needs more than the physical. Those things must come first in our lives. But as we turn our attention now to verse number 11 there, "Give us this day our daily bread." The first thing that I think we must note about this is that this is a request for those things which are necessary in order to sustain the life of the body. Bread, in the context here, seems to me to represent the physical necessities of life. That which Jesus said, man could not live by bread alone, cannot live by those physical things that are needed. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 6, the record says that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Well, bread is not just talking about physical bread there, but the physical necessities of life. And that's the same way it's used here. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 10, Isaiah wrote, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Bread, again, is not literally talking about bread, but the physical necessities of life. So it seems to me, in the same way, Jesus, when He says and teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," He's talking about those physical necessities of life. God recognizes our needs for the physical necessities, and He wants us to turn to Him for those physical necessities. He wants us to learn to trust in Him for those physical necessities. But He recognizes that need. Jesus talked about the widow and how she gave her two mites. All of her living she cast into the treasury, he said. He was aware of her circumstances. He was aware of the circumstances of the poor housewife who he mentions that had that bought two sparrows or two birds for a penny. Two little birds to try to provide the physical needs of her family. He knows our anxiety about providing food. He, right here in Matthew chapter 6, speaks about that type of anxiety in trying to provide for our physical needs of clothing and shelter and food. In verse 25, he says, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you shall put on." Verse number 28, he says, "Do not worry about clothing." Verse number 39, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" He knows about those needs, and he's made provision for us to have those things. Even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, in Luke 24, you can read about him asking for something to eat, and they gave him some fish to eat. Even after he was resurrected, those physical necessities are necessities. They are needed, and he recognizes that. And God wants to provide them, and we are so blessed that he provides them in abundance to us today. On another occasion recorded in John chapter 21, again after the resurrection, Jesus prepared breakfast for his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And they come in from the boats there up on to the shores, and he gives them something to eat. He knows our physical needs. He fed the 4,000 on one occasion, the 5,000 on another occasion, you remember? He knows those. And he wants us to learn to depend upon him to provide those. So this is a request for those things which are necessary to sustain the life of the body. But secondly, it seems to me that this is a petition for our needs of the day. The word translated daily here, "give us this day our daily bread," is found only in the prayer of Jesus. In this prayer, it's found here in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11 and verse number 3, where again we have the Lord teaching this model prayer. Only place it's found, and it gives translators a little bit of difficulty because it's difficult to translate. But translators believe it refers to the physical needs for the coming day. For the coming day, in contrast to the future. The Jews of Christ's day prayed prayers which contained many of the phrases that are found in this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And one such prayer, or one such phrase in their prayer said, "Let it be thy good pleasure to give each one what is necessary for his sustenance." There are many other passages that speak about and tend to indicate that our concern and our prayer should be for the needs of today, this day. In Proverbs 30 and verse number 8, which is perhaps a prayer also by the psalmist, says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." That's the King James translation. This "convenient for me" actually, in footnote in many Bibles, will say, "or of my allowance," or "my portion," or "my allotment," or "prescribed portion." So his prayer is to give me that which is my prescribed portion, my allotment. In Job 23 and verse 12, Job says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God fed them with manna. But he fed them enough just for that day, didn't he? If they tried to store up more for the morrow, they found out that it spoiled and there was worms in it the next morning, and it had a smell that could be smelled a long ways off. It stank. And he was trying to teach them to depend upon him for their daily needs. On Friday, they were to gather up enough for Saturday. They were to boil it or bake it or cook it. And the next morning, there were not worms. It didn't smell. Because God was trying to teach them to depend upon Him, that He could take care of each day, that He would supply the needs of each day. And so we are being taught here, it seems to me, to pray for the needs, for the necessary allotment or allowance of the physical things for the coming day. We're not to pray for that which we need tomorrow or next year or for the whole of our life, but for what we need today. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought," or "do not worry" would be a better translation. "Do not worry for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the trouble thereof." Lord's trying to teach us to live just one day at a time. That He can provide for today just like He provided for yesterday, and He'll provide for tomorrow when and if tomorrow comes. Tomorrow is not certain for any of us, is it? How that lesson has been brought to us by the bombing of the federal building. Tomorrow may not come, or we may not be on earth tomorrow. What we need to pray for is the needs of today. The only certainty is today and eternity. Any future we know of, any future that we have beyond today, which is certain, is either heaven or hell. The Lord has never guaranteed tomorrow to any of us. This is why we're to lay up treasures in heaven, not upon this earth, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And why we are to be content with what the Lord has given us today. Godliness with contentment, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. That's all we need today. We are not to be covetous or to trust in riches, but in God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul said, "Charge those that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded," don't think they're better than others, "that they be not high-minded, nor trust in riches, but to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to give, to see to the needs of others, that they may lay up for themselves a foundation for the life that is to come, that eternal life," he says. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your life be free from the love of money and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." The Lord provides. And this is a petition for what we need now, today. But thirdly, it seems to me that this is a petition which recognizes our dependence on God for our needs and our necessities. In order to sustain life, we depend upon Him. Our source of all which is needed to preserve life comes from God. Each morning the sun rises to warm the earth. If it was to fail to shine for one day, all life on earth would die. The rain comes to water the earth. There's fertility in the soil. There's life within the seeds. There's oxygen in the air. These are all provided by the providence of God. The providence of God is about us far beyond our understanding of it, supporting and sustaining us, protecting us each second that we live. We depend upon Him. Most of the time we take His providence and His care and protection over us for granted. I think about those who escaped from the tragedy of the federal building. Like the one lady who had a doctor's appointment, so she had left the building just before 9 o'clock. Somewhere out in the street, she was knocked down, but she lived. Or I think about, by God's providence, she escaped. And these people like her and others are giving thanks to God. I think about Lynn Dwinell, Robert is my second cousin. They obeyed the gospel here at one time, live in Yukon now at the present time. She works at night and had plans to go that Wednesday morning into the Social Security office to straighten out a matter to Social Security office. Because she had a hard, long shift that night, she decided to postpone it for another day because she was tired. By the providence of God, she escaped. I spoke to the veterinarian who we all saw on the television coming down the fireman's ladder, and talked to him and his wife and his children one day, and they were praising God and giving thanks that by the providence of God their lives had been spared. But you know, he was a man I judged to be over 55 years old. By the providence of God, he had been spared from such tragedy and so forth for over 55 years by God's providence. We depend upon God. Dr. John Witherspoon, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, had a neighbor come to him one morning. The neighbor was physically shook, and he said that, he says, I'm so thankful to God that God was with me this morning. He was riding along in his buggy, he said, down a certain road. And something spooked the horse, and the horse ran away and turned around a corner in which there was some rocks on the edge of the road. And he says, my buggy was broken into thousands of pieces on the rocks, but I was spared. I escaped by the providence of God. Dr. Witherspoon said, he says, you know, that's really very little. He says, I've driven down that road hundreds of times. And by the providence of God, my horse never was spooked. My buggy never was broken pieces upon the rocks. By the providence of God, I have been spared. I was not hurt all through all these years. God's providence is not with us just in the moment of a tragedy, but it's there with us continually. We depend upon Him every second that we live. A man by the name of Babcock wrote, back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour the mill, and back of the mill is the wheat and the shower and the sun and the Father's will. The same, of course, is true of everything we have. Whether it's the new TV set, or whether it's the car in which perhaps you take such pride, or maybe your house that's so comfortable and pleasant to you, or maybe it's the clothes that you wear. We depend upon God for it all. He provides them from the earth on which we live. He put them all there within our reach. When the children of Israel were going into the land that was promised to them by God, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was warning them through the words of Moses that whenever they went into the land and they drank from wells that they had not dug, they eat from vines that they had not planted, they lived in houses that they had not built, because God drove out the people and gave them this land. He was warning them, you're not to forget. Do not begin to think that it was by your own power that you accomplished these things. And then in Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18, he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that gives thee power to get wealth. God's the one who gives us the power. He places it here. He gives us the power to get it, but we have to get it. Jesus, knowing our struggles to provide the necessities of life, tells us to ask of God and depend upon Him to provide. In Matthew chapter 6, He says, "Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they?" And so He goes on telling us that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He says all these things will be added unto us. But some have misunderstood this passage and what Jesus is saying, and they have the idea that we can simply pray and sit back and wait for God to drop it into our laps. But that's not how He feeds the birds, is He, that He mentions here? They have to find those seeds, don't they? I remember reading of one missionary story of how that they said they were without food one day and didn't know how, that didn't have anything to eat. And their bills were due, I remember that too. They didn't have any money to pay it with. But that day a postman brought a check that somebody had sent to them as a gift and put it into their mailbox. And they were praising God for that miracle. That's not what God's promised to do. He has not promised to take care of our physical needs or even our medical needs. There's some who seem to think we don't need doctors, we don't need medicine, we pray to God and just depend upon Him. We don't do that with our food and our other physical necessities. Why would we think we do that with medical needs? God has placed it all here. It's within our reach. But we, like the birds, need to find it. We have to find it. We have to put forth our effort. He said in the very beginning, when man sinned, that it would be by the sweat of his face that he would eat his bread. We need to trust God. He's placed it here. It's His system. We need to trust Him. Live as He desires us to live, and He will care for us. But lastly, this petition also implies that we should be thankful for what God has already done for us. How we take His blessings for granted. Oh, we speak of Mother Nature. We speak of all the things that we have and the work that we've done to provide them, and that's great, but we need to remember we're working in God's system. It's He that gave us power to get those things. Our blessings do not come just by some accident. God is back of them all. How it would change our lives if we would recognize all that He has done for us. In John chapter 6, the first 15 verses, there Jesus had fed the 5,000 people with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And when the people recognized what He had done, the power, the authority this man has to do something like that, the people come to make Him by force to be king. And of course, Jesus escaped from them. But they, recognizing what God had done, wanted to make Him the king. If we could only see what God has done for us and what He is doing for us and really recognize it and believe it, surely we too would fall before Him and make Him the king, the ruler of our lives. How we need to recognize what He's done for us. Ephesians 5:20 says we should give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a petition for the necessary things to sustain life. It's a petition for our daily needs that we need that day. It recognizes our dependence upon God and teaches us to trust in Him. Sometimes people say, why do we pray to God whenever He already knows what we need? One of the reasons is because it teaches us and reminds us that we depend upon Him for those things. Give us this day our daily bread. And lastly, we should be thankful for what God has done for us. this prayer should remind us, this phrase should remind us of that also. Do you trust God? Do you depend upon Him for all things? Maybe this morning you are not a Christian. Maybe you've not been buried with Christ in baptism. Maybe you've not confessed that faith in Him and turned away from living your own selfish life and going your own way. If you're not, won't you trust Him? Get with God's game plan through faith in Him, repentance of your sin, and be baptized into Christ. Arise to walk in newness of life and live for Him all the days of your life. Won't you trust Him? Won't you come in obedience to His will? If that's what you need to do this day, will you not come while we stand, while we sing?